Another one of those minor prophets. If you have your Bibles with you or your phone or whatever you're going to use, want to turn to Micah today. And when I say another one of those minor prophets, you may recall that last Sunday, Pastor Kayla preached from Zephaniah. You know, and Zephaniah is one of those minor prophets as well. And sometimes when people hear minor prophet, they think, well, that must mean that it doesn't matter. It's less important than the major prophets, right? That's not at all why they're called minor prophets. They're called minor prophets because they're just short. they're just a lot shorter than those major prophets. You know, you have major prophets like Isaiah that's 66 chapters long. Or you have Jeremiah that's 52 chapters, or Ezekiel that's 48 chapters. And so those are the major prophets. They're the ones that it took a long time to write out those scrolls. But the minor prophets are those that are shorter, like Micah. Micah's just 7 chapters. Zephaniah was only 3. And I don't know if you knew it or not, but Obadiah is just 1 chapter long. Those minor prophets. Being minor, again, just means that they're short, but that the message that comes is just as important as the message that comes from a major prophet, like Isaiah or Jeremiah. And Micah is one of those that brings a message to a people. He's a contemporary of Isaiah, and so he's bringing a message to the people at that time, just like Isaiah is. And it's just like even in our community here this morning, right now, there are other pastors bringing a message to a group of people. And Micah probably had his kind of congregation, and Isaiah had those that he was a part of that were hearing his message. And so Micah has this message, and it comes at a time when the kingdom or the powerhouse of Assyria is the dominant nation of the time. And one of the things to know about Assyria is this. When they conquered people, they were ruthless and heartless. I mean, they didn't care at all about human rights, okay? That wasn't even a part of their thinking. And part of the reason they did what they did that way was to just simply scare people into submission. Just scare them so bad that they'll just cooperate no matter what. Well, at the same time Israel is facing, or Judah specifically in the area of Jerusalem, is facing pressure from Assyria, Judah also has issues with their own leadership. Their own leadership, the national leaders and even the religious leaders, they're all about themselves. The only thing and the only one they care about is themselves and whether they'll survive or not. They really don't care about the people. They care about whether they're going to make it and whether they're going to be praised for making it. They also are known for this. They'll do anything for money. Doesn't sound very different, does it, than today? Money will do anything, right? Anything for money. In fact, Micah talks about how they'll, you know, take a bribe. They'll, you know, give him enough money. They'll do whatever you want them to do. But Micah also, in addition to kind of giving a background of where this nation is, invites us to use our imagination. He invites us to imagine God as Lord. He invites us to imagine a world where God is king, where the Lord really has his say. He invites them to think about in their own present circumstances and situations to realize that those situations are not going to be forever. They're invited to hope in a future that only God can create. You know, one of the things about Christmas is it's kind of a time of imagination, isn't it? I mean, there are a lot of interesting, you know, visions that kind of take place in young kids' minds and even us adults, and we imagine a different story. We imagine a different future. And Micah is one of those who kind of invites us to do that type of thing. They're invited, as Micah puts it, to trust the Lord, even in a situation and even in a circumstance that just didn't lend itself towards that. A world that needed help desperately. In Micah, we're invited to receive a gift from God, a gift that's undeserved always, but a gift that's generously given by a God who loves people. If you ever look at Micah chapter 4, you'll notice a couple of things. First of all, Micah describes a day when people will flock to the house of the Lord, just longing to know the Lord. We need to imagine that as well, don't we? Imagine people really wanting to know God. Imagine people really wanting to hear what God has to say. Seems a long ways off sometimes, doesn't it? But Micah says, imagine such a thing. Imagine a people just flocking to the house of God. He goes on and he says, imagine a day when swords are made into plowshares and spears are made into pruning hooks. That'd be a day, wouldn't it? When we take those weapons of war and make them into something that's useful and beneficial for people instead of just killing. In fact, Micah 4 goes on and describes a day when there will no longer be training for war. That would be a blessed day, wouldn't it? A day when people would no longer fight, no longer kill, no longer destroy one another. Now, some of us might be thinking, well, that's a nice way to think, but we live in this real world. We live in a real world that's full of all that kind of junk. But do we believe at all that maybe God wants to speak into this real world of ours something different? And that He wants to at least begin with us making this kind of a change in terms of how we relate with one another and how we deal with one another and how we work with one another. Micah is a book that encourages us to imagine God at work in a real world that's a mess. It says in Micah 4:12, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand His plan. That's so true, isn't it? God has a way of working that is just so different than any way that the world works. But here's what I want to leave you with these couple of thoughts real quick. First of all, God always has a plan. In the situations that we're dealing with, even ourselves, even those of us in this room right now, God always has a plan.
Amen.
Secondly, God never wrings His hands in worry. Aren't you glad for that? God is not worried. The third thought I want to just leave with you right now is this. The mess of this world does not get the last word. The mess of this world does not get the last word. We rest our hope on that, don't we? We rest our faith, our life on that promise that the mess of this world, the horribleness of sin, the things that affect human beings that just destroy, doesn't get the last word. at all. And so today I want us to focus in now on Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and it begins with the reality of their situation at that very moment. In Micah 5:1 it says, "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us, and they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." And so Micah says, okay, I understand the real situation. The city of Jerusalem under siege. And the call is for troops, because if you're under siege, you need fighters, right? But you also need leaders. And he says here in this first verse that the ruler of Israel is embarrassed and humiliated by being struck on the cheek with a rod. That the one who's supposed to be in charge is not really in charge. And so Micah here begins by just letting us know that their situation is not a good situation. And there might be some of us here this morning who think, you know what? My situation today isn't all that great either. So what does the Lord have to say to us? Well, I want us to read a passage beginning in verse 2 that I hope will be an encouragement to us in our real world today. This is what it says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It starts with a great word, but. Okay, marshal the troops. We're under siege. The ruler has been humiliated. They've struck him on the cheek with a rod. But God has a plan. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. Amen. He will be our peace. Remember, God always has a plan. We may not understand it. It may sound strange. It may sound like, what kind of plan is that? That doesn't sound like a plan. But God has a plan, and he's not worried. I was reminded this morning, even in preparation for this morning, I usually in the morning as I'm eating breakfast kind of go over things again. And I was reminded of one of those old Christmas songs called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Know that one a little bit? And I was reminded of this line, and so I just wrote it in here. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. And peace on earth, goodwill to men. Isn't that good news? God's not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong will fail, the right prevail. And peace on earth, goodwill to men. You see, God starts with an amazing thing. By starting the plan in Bethlehem. You see, Jerusalem was the center of their world. Because in Jerusalem, it was not only the capital, it was also the place where the temple was. It was not only the government, but it was also their religious center. Jerusalem was a lot like the Washington, D.C. of their particular nation at the time. It's where all the power was. where all those big decisions are getting made. But you know and I know that God always works differently than the world does. Amen? And so instead of starting in Jerusalem, there's that little town, that little village of Bethlehem, just 5 miles south of town, a place where there are a lot of shepherds. Some believe that the Bethlehem area was where a lot of the sheep that were used for the sacrifices up in Jerusalem were kept. But the whole thing is going to be starting in a little town called Bethlehem. The secret to God's plan will happen in Bethlehem. You know, it's almost like saying, in a little town called Pataskala, the secret of God working in the United States of America is going to get started. And everybody would laugh, right? Yeah, right. Pataskala, Washington, D.C., Pataskala. You know, the comparison between Jerusalem and Bethlehem was a lot like that. But God doesn't work like the world works. No one would take it seriously, but God doesn't worry about what others take seriously. What others think about how something should be done. So notice what he says about Bethlehem. You may be very small and seemingly insignificant, but you know what? That doesn't matter. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Now we, I think, may remember that this isn't the first time that God has worked out of a little town called Bethlehem. Who else came from Bethlehem? Who else came from Bethlehem? Somebody's got to. David, Israel's first great king. They had a king before with Saul, but remember when David was anointed king? He was from Bethlehem too. And remember how that all happened, how Samuel was sent there to anoint this new king that God's going to help him know who it is. And Jesse brings all his boys out there, and one by one, the Lord says, no, 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 no. Is this all the boys you have? I thought for sure God sent me here to anoint a king, and none of these guys are it. Well, yeah, I mean, there's one more, but he's out tending the sheep right now. Samuel says, well, bring him here. And when he saw him, the Lord helped him know, this is the one. Almost always the least significant, the one that doesn't seem to matter. I mean, even in Jesse's eyes, David didn't even matter when he's bringing all his boys. He brings all of them but David. But God has a plan, and God isn't worried. God has things under control, doesn't he? Yes, and so in a little town of Bethlehem, there's going to be a Savior born, a new ruler. It says here that he'll have origins from of old, from ancient times. Now that's a really interesting thing to think about, isn't it? That this one being described here by Micah to the people, that this ruler has ancient beginnings somehow. And there has to be a little mystery over that in a lot of ways. But I was reminded of how John begins his gospel. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he also says in there that he was with God in the beginning. And he goes on later to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's plan had been at work a long, long time before even the crisis that was taking place there in Jerusalem and with those that Micah was speaking to in those days. God has a plan. And it included Bethlehem and a new ruler from ancient days. And then I love that line in verse 3 that says, and here Micah learns that Israel is going to be abandoned for a time until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. Now you realize that from the time that this is written to the time of the birth of Jesus, you have several hundred years, don't you? Several hundred years before Jesus is born. And so Micah is kind of saying, don't worry about the delay. The promise is true. The promise is sure. You can trust God. A child will be born. You know, one of those promises of God that we're still having to wait on is when he's coming again. I mean, I don't know about you, but I grew up kind of where we'd have evangelists come and they have these big charts and they'd show us when all this stuff's supposed to happen. And it's all different than what they said. But you know what? The one thing that was always true, the Lord is coming again. I don't know when, I don't know how it's all going to be. I don't have a chart to show you. But if God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. And here was a promise made back in Micah 700 years before it actually happened about a child that would be born, who would be a ruler. And not just a ruler for Judah, not just a ruler for Israel, but a ruler for the world. And I love how it describes him. It says he will be strong and he will be a true shepherd to his flock. You know how I described the leaders of the nation and the religious leaders earlier? They only cared about themselves. They only cared about money. They only cared about whatever it would be to help them survive because it was all about them. The one coming, this one described here, he will take care of his flock. He will care for them. Aren't you glad we serve the one who really cares? Who's not in it for himself. Who in fact came to sacrifice himself for us. What a gift to have the Savior willing to give himself up on our behalf. He alone would lead the way God always intended leaders to lead, with love and power and kindness and strength. And his greatness would be worldwide. He truly would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then that last little line in first part of verse 5, and he will be our peace. You see, the people of Judah had placed all their confidence in the city of Jerusalem being the capital, and God ordained that, and having a temple there, and of course, God would never want anything bad to happen to the temple, and they have a king, and they have troops, and they have all the things that they think they need. And Micah reminds them through the Lord that no, none of those things are the answer. None of those things are what bring peace. Only he can be our true peace. Our only source of peace is the Lord himself. Even Paul picks up on that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He reminds us, and he himself is our peace. Our world longs for peace. We long for peace. And we search and we search and we look, trying to find peace in all kinds of directions. And the Lord simply reminds us time and time and time again, He's our peace. For everyone going through a tough time right now, the Lord's the one we need the most. He's the one that's going to help us. He's the one who will be by our side. He's the one who loves us. He is our peace. True, lasting peace can only come through Him. And His name is Jesus. He's our peace. This Advent season, if you're longing for peace and needing peace, just keep turning to Him. Keep turning to Him. And you know how we are, don't you? How sometimes when we're in those moments of anxiety and anything but peace is kind of how we are, that we have to keep coming back and reminding ourselves that, no, He's our peace. I want to leave with you here today that when you leave this place today and you go throughout this week, and there may be things that happen in all of our lives that, you know, we don't really want to have. Find your peace in Him. Be at peace with Him. That'll help us through. It doesn't always take away the difficulties. It doesn't always take away the problems, because God has bigger pictures than we can understand. He has different ideas than we can comprehend. But He will be our peace as we trust Him. Do we believe that? Trust Him, and He will be our peace. We need that, don't we? You remember how Isaiah put it, that He is the Prince of Peace. We celebrate that today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to You today. We are tempted and we are invited to go a lot of different directions to find peace in this world. But Lord, we're reminded today by You that You are our peace. A relationship with You is what is key to anything even closely resembling peace. And so, Lord, we entrust our lives to You today. Even with all the mess, even when it feels like we're surrounded and there's no way out, You are our peace. And we turn to You and we trust You. And we need You. So fill our hearts with the peace that surpasses our ability to understand it. And give us a joy that doesn't depend upon a circumstance, but a joy because we know You and You know us and You love us. Lord, thank You for that. Bless, Lord, as we walk through this coming week and as we celebrate Your coming. Be the one that's at the center of it all, and we'll give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.